I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith.
Kind of have a little bit of an itchy throat this morning, so I'm going to break the rules and have a drink in the auditorium. Good morning. We are still in the book of Job. We are getting mighty close to finishing the book of Job. Today we'll be in chapter 32 through chapter 37 of the book of Job, if you'd like to turn that direction, in a series called Faith Under Fire. Today's specific lesson is titled Elihu Who? You ever heard somebody yodel? Yodel Lady Who? I just kept thinking Elihu, and I'll get to an explanation of the title in just a moment, but how many of you know about instant replay? It's football season, isn't it? Well, you know what? Instant replay is a good thing as long as you did the right thing to begin with. But if you didn't do the right thing, then it's kind of a bummer. I played high school football, for those of you that don't know. And if we messed up while we were playing, we didn't grow up where football was just a game. It was a town image. It was a matter of personal integrity. It was a whole different thing than today. I remember if I messed up doing something, I'd get over to the sideline and the coach would grab my face mask and pull my head that close to his, and he'd be yelling at me, and spit would just be hitting me in the face, and he just expected one thing of me, to sit there and be quiet and at the end say, "Yes, sir." And that's what I did, you know. So the next day was Saturday, and he would always call early. Once you'd come up to the school with the rest of the guys here, we're going to watch the game film. So not only did I have to endure the criticism during the game, but then we had the game film, and it had forward and reverse. So when you did good, it was like, great, but boy, when you did bad, he'd sit there and hit that button and back it up, and he'd say, "Now see what I told you?" And back and back and back, and you'd be like, "Oh, no." But you know, have you ever regretted something that you've done? You ever said something, and it just come out, and you knew when it come out that you just couldn't take it back? Well, Job has said some things, I think, surely, that he wished that he could take back. And as I consider the story of Job, I think about the fact that I ought to go a little bit slower initially and try to do the right thing and get it right the first time, because those instant replays aren't that great. Today, there's a man named Elihu going to give an instant replay, as if it were, on Job's life. But when we think about this Elihu man, he's not one of the three friends introduced at the beginning of the book. God never mentions him at the end of the book. So he just kind of stands alone there, chapters 32 through 37, by himself, and it leaves me saying, who is Elihu? Well, I have just a few answers from the text, and that's about all I can give to you. So, first of all, Elihu who? Elihu means, my God is He. Elihu, the text says, was a Buzzite. Call that for my study because he likes short hair. So I guess I'm a Buzzite too, okay? From the brother of Uz, Genesis 22 and verse 21, son of Nahor, of the family of Ram. Elihu, all we know about him besides that is that he was a younger listener who had overheard the discussion between, oh, I think I just broke my clip off this thing. Excuse me just one second. I'm falling apart at the seams. Elihu was a younger listener. He had heard the discussion that was going on between Job and his friends. Three times in the opening here in Job chapter 32, verses 2 through 3. And let me turn my Bible that way because I'm a little bit behind the mark here. In the opening first two verses, three times it's said that Job was angry, not Job, excuse me, Elihu. I'm going to get my brain straightened out in just a minute. Be with me. Stay with me here. Elihu says that he is angry three times. And I looked up that word angry, and it's not just a word for upset about something, but he was emotional, he was passionate about his anger. In other words, he was hot under the collar. He was upset for two reasons. First of all, he was upset that the friends had went ahead and condemned Job, even though they did not present an adequate answer against his explanation of what was going on. So Elihu is angry at the three friends of Job, because they're condemning Job without a reason. But the second thing is what I really want to mention to you. He was also angry at Job. He was angry at Job because Job sought to justify himself rather than God. Now that's the Hebrew text. There's another possible translation there that could go this way. He was angry at Job because Job justified himself at the expense of God. They both kind of lay side by side, don't they? Now, as I think back through the book of Job, I think here's this young whippersnapper who stands up to say something, and his first thing is he's upset, and he's upset at Job because Job sought to justify himself rather than God. And church, let me tell you what, when hard times come, sometimes I sit back and try to justify myself to the nth degree, and you know what? I don't always need to do that. I need to step back and give God the glory. Because when I'm giving God the glory, I'm not putting the spotlight on me, you see. And you know what? I don't know who Elihu was, but let me tell you what. I think he's getting this point right. Elihu says in chapter 32, verses 6 through 10, he says, I want y'all to listen to me. He says, I'm younger. I've been shy, somewhat afraid. I think the point that he's searching for there is he's maybe been a little bit intimidated. And he goes on in verse 7 to say this. He says, you know what? He said, I thought that age equaled wisdom. Well, now, if you're one of the three friends of Job, you're probably not smiling at that comment. He says, I thought that if you're older, that wisdom comes with age. But he says, you know what? The truth of the matter is, wisdom comes from God. Isn't that what James says? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. James chapter 1 and verse 5. He says this. He says, Elihu says, look, older folks and elders might not even be wise. It's a matter of God's discernment. Now I'm not preaching that. I'm not trying to spell out truth here. I'm saying this is what Elihu's saying, okay? And there are some instances where that's certainly true. So Elihu says this in verse 10. He says, listen to me. I want to tell you what I think. As to the three friends, Elihu says this. Verse 11, he said, I listen patiently to your reasoning. I paid close attention, and not one of you answered Job's words. Elihu refuses to even excuse the friends' failure based on their reasoning that Job had a great wisdom and only God could answer it. Elihu says, I won't be using your arguments. Now, there's one thing that happens through the whole text of Elihu, what he's talking about. He's a little bit smart-alecky sometimes, it seems to me. You'll have to differentiate those things. But when he says here, I'm not going to be using your arguments. You friends are dismayed. You've given up. You have failed. He says, look, Job's wisdom is not invincible. Elihu says, I'm going to give you my opinion now. I'm going to tell you, he said, I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm going to give you my opinion. And Elihu then says in verses 18 through 20, almost parroting the words of Jeremiah when Jeremiah said, I've got a fire shut up in my bones and I've got to let it out. He says, Elihu's saying, look, I've got this on my heart and I've got to let it go. Now I want to remind you of one thing, because since we don't have great detail of who Elihu is, the three friends and their arguments with Job was all toward one end. You are suffering because you sinned and you need to change from what you're doing. Elihu is not going to take that approach at all. Elihu is going to do one of the great things that happens throughout Scripture. Whether he's right in every point or not, Elihu is going to defend God Almighty. He's going to step up in defense of the Father. And I think about that and I think, no wonder God didn't condemn him at the end of the book, whether he was right in all of his points or not. Elihu says that he will be partial to no one in his judgments. So Elihu begins with four rounds of reasoning, four questions, four statements of reason to Job. The first thing that he says begins in chapter 33, verses 1 through 33. He says this, you know, God is greater than man. He says, listen, I want you to listen to me, Job. He says, I want you to refute me if you can, verse 5. He says, verse 6, I belong to God just like you do. In verse 7, he says, you shouldn't feel any intimidation from little old me, basically. You understand that's my words. Elihu begins by summarizing Job's complaint. Here's your instant replay button, okay? Here's when your Monday morning quarterback, you know, he's like, oh, I should have done that. He says, look, Job, he said, you have said that you are pure and without transgression, that you are innocent, that you are not guilty, verse 9, and that God invents pretext against you and counts you as his enemy, that God, in fact, has put your feet in the stocks, that he watches your path. Then Elihu looks at Job and he says, listen, Job, you are not right in this. God is greater than man, verse 12. Elihu is saying, basically, that whatever measure of justice that man uses, God's measure of justice is far greater. Amen? That's right, is what he's saying. Elihu continues by saying that God uses suffering sometimes for good. Interesting point. He says that God doesn't have to give an accounting of himself to you or to anyone else, verse 13. Job had looked at the silence of heaven, the fact that God refuses to speak and answer. He looked at that and he said, you know what, that's not right. That's how Job felt about that. But Elihu says this, why do you complain against God? He doesn't have to account for himself to you. I think at the root of Elihu's thought here is the idea that God's ways are so much higher than ours, and that even to question him leaves the realm of intended faith. Now, I'm not saying, and I don't know whether Elihu is or not, I wouldn't say that we can never ask God a question. But there's a difference between asking a question and questioning. You see what I'm saying, church? And Job had teetered there and actually went over the line a few times, hadn't he? Elihu reminds Job that God speaks to us in different ways, verses 14 through 15. He says He speaks to us in dreams and in visions and even in circumstances of life. But that oftentimes, he says, goes unnoticed. He says He does this to turn folks from the evil of their way, verse 17. To keep us out of the pit, I like that. To keep us out of the pit, verse 18. He uses pain to chasten us. Now, I want you to think about what Elihu is saying here in view of how you've read the Scripture. And do you understand that God can use pain in your life? Do you understand that God can use... And I'm not saying that God causes it. I'm not saying He doesn't. I'm saying for you to think about your view of suffering in conjunction with what Elihu is saying. Elihu tells Job that... Now listen to this. Here's an instant replay. Because Job had said, if only there was a mediator between us, right? Verse 23 through 24, Elihu says, hey look, if there was an angel that was assigned as a mediator, see he's addressing what Job has already said. He said, if there was a mediator assigned, that angel would simply remind you of what God has said is right, verse 23. And that angel would probably plead with God to keep man out of the pit. So you get in this instant replay. Job is sitting there and everything he said is coming right back on him. Okay? He says this, Elihu says that man should ask God for God to refresh his soul, verse 25. And then God would accept him and the righteous would be restored. Then the man could sing out about how he was wrong, verse 27. I thought that interesting. How many of you sing about you being wrong? Oh, I was wrong the other day. The point here is this, I think. You can celebrate even the fact that you're wrong when you turn to the right, right? Left, right. Did you follow that? He's telling Job, if you confess and you get all the wrong out there, that you can even celebrate the fact because you're turning to God. Elihu ends the first section that God is greater than man by saying that suffering brings us good and even keeps us in line. In essence, it's a valuable tool of God, verses 29 through 30. In verse 32, he says this, do you have anything to say, Job? Now, that's a small question, but I don't want it to go unnoticed because, let me tell you what, last week when I did 30 chapters in one sermon, you know, a big bulk of that was Job's reply to the friends. Now Elihu finishes this first address and he says, do you have anything to say? Job says nothing. I want you to notice the silence that perhaps is needed. Elihu tells Job that God is not unjust. Chapter 34, verses 1 through 37, which is the entirety of chapter 34. He starts by keeping the three friends listening. And he says this, you know, I mentioned earlier that some of the tone of Elihu seems to be sarcastic at times. This is one of those points that I'm wondering about that. He says, let's weigh out these words of wisdom, you wise men. Now, it could be that I'm putting a tone in there, and he's not putting it that way, but it seems like a bit of sarcasm. Then Elihu continues with Job's charge against God. More instant replay right here. You say, Job, that you are righteous, and that God has taken away your right. You say that your wound is incurable, though you are without sin. You have went as far to say, now, if I was Job, I'd just hate to hear this replayed to me that I said this. It profits a man nothing when he is pleased with God. Job had in fact said that. In verses 7 through 8, we see Elihu's view of Job. Elihu is switching from defending God a little bit here to say, this is what I'm seeing in you, Job. He says, you drink up derision, that is ridicule, like water, and you walk with wicked men. Now, this is where I think Elihu's missing the point a bit. I don't see that proclaimed through the Word. But then Elihu turns around from that statement into this massive defense of God. He says, God doesn't do wrong, verse 10. God is not actively wicked, verse 12. He hasn't perverted justice. As a matter of fact, he's ensured it. Who can condemn the righteous mighty one? Let me tell you what, Elihu is a pit bulldog for God. God actively seeks a balance of justice, he tells Job, verses 21 through 30. His eyes see your every step. The sinful ways of man do not go unnoticed by him, but God strikes down the evil people that have turned aside from him. When God decides to be quiet about something, verse 29, it says, who can condemn him? Well, let me tell you what, if I'm Job, I'm really sitting back paying attention to what he's saying. God won't change his mind because we don't agree with his ways. The text says, verse 33, shall God recompense on our terms? He's telling Job, hey, just because you don't see what God's doing is the right way that things ought to be done, do you think God's going to change his mind about that? Do you think God needs to come over and ask you what he ought to be doing? That's what he's getting at. It's a rhetorical question. It's absolute no is what he's saying. Now, Elihu's frustration reaches the boiling point. He says, Job, you speak without wisdom, verse 35. God himself is going to say that exact same thing next week to Job. That's the interesting thing that really made me think about Elihu. When we do next week's sermon, God talking to Job, you're going to hear a lot of these same points. But Elihu completely lets go of his frustration at Job in verses, let's see, at the end of the chapter, he says, Job, you ought to be tried to the limit because you answer like wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He clasps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. I wouldn't want somebody to say that about me. But Elihu just opens up and lets old Job have it. Now Elihu says this in chapter 35, verses 1 through 16. Elihu says that there is a great advantage in being faithful to God. Job had said, well, what does it profit a man? What advantage is there in being a righteous person, basically? Now, Elihu says, let me tell you what the advantage is. Here, Elihu, in a continued defense of God, answers some of Job's senseless ramblings. He's going to make the point that God is just and that there are definite advantages to being faithful. And I stopped and thought about the original argument that Job had kind of ensnared himself with. Job is trying to be a godly person and things aren't going right, and Job wallowed around in a little pity party for himself and said, well, you know, what good is it to do the right anyway when all this bad's coming along? Church, can you ever get to feeling that way? I'm not belittling that point at all. You can get yourself there real quick. Elihu says that the works of God's hand, the physical things out here in nature, they are even greater than we are. Elihu makes a very profound statement when he basically says, can you really give God anything anyway? I stopped and gave that quite a bit of thought. Can you really give God anything? If you choose to do good or bad, it only really affects you, doesn't it? He says that you are able, he says, what are you able to give him? Elihu goes on to say that those oppressed by God, they cry out in their suffering, verse 9. But none of them ask, where is God? Remember, that's the definition of Job in Hebrew. Where is God? He's saying, look, people have difficulties all the time. People struggle, but people don't always stand up and say, well, where is God? So Elihu is really getting down on Job here. He says, God does not answer empty cries. Elihu tells Job that the case is before God and he must wait on God. Ooh, I like that. Does that remind you of any other spot in Scripture? Isaiah chapter 40. Those who are tired and weary, that they got to wait on the Lord. And then they will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like wings on eagles. They will run and not grow weary. That whole thing. He's saying here, look, Job, this case is before God. You can bank on that. He says, Job, you got to wait on God. And church, let me tell you what, waiting on God is not always the most pleasant thing in your life. Been there, done that, know all about it, don't you? Because we live in a Burger King society where I want my way right away, today, right now. We don't stand in line more than 2 minutes before we get upset and go to another line, right? We don't like to wait. Church, let me tell you what, Elihu hits a definite point here when he says, you just got to wait. A lot of times, we like to just run out front and do our own things like little kids at the store. You ever walk in the store, walk in Walmart with little bitty kids, you know, man, that's all you can do to restrain them. You need to put leashes on them, man. They're headed for the candy aisle, the Nintendo section. You know, we be that way as Christians sometimes. Are you a person that waits on God? How long will you wait? Do you have a waiting limit? I'll wait 5 minutes, but that's it. We do that too, don't we? Elihu had been pretty patient for a lot of this, but Elihu's patience had run amok, hadn't it? Elihu says, look, you got to wait on God till God says it's time to do something. Boy, I need to hear that, don't you, church? I get impatient myself sometimes. Elihu adds that Job has opened his mouth in an empty way and that he multiply words without knowledge. God is going to make that exact same statement to Job. Exact same statement. Then Elihu takes time to point out the greatness of God. Hey, Elihu, in one way here, he may not get everything right, but this guy is out to defend God. He's out to make God just, not any man, and that's a good thing. Elihu again gives four reasons to keep listening. He says this, chapter 36, verse 1 through 26, he says, I still have more to say on God's behalf. Now, is that presumptuous? Is it not? He says, I'm speaking for God. Well, I don't know if it's presumptuous or not. I don't know who Elihu is, okay? Some of what he said is right and more than reasonable. Some of it I ask questions about. But he tells the friends, I'm talking for God. I want you to keep listening. And what I'm saying is not trivial. In fact, he says, I've had to fetch it from afar. He wants to ascribe righteousness to his Maker, to God. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you, he says, verse 4. Now, back to, I don't know if this is sarcasm or what. He says, look, one who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Is that a grand slam to the friends? I don't know. All of Elihu's speeches are meant to defend God against Job's own accusations. Then Elihu reminds Job and his friends that God's greatness is seen in earthly works. Now, that's an interesting point. We're going to deal with that next week when we wrap up, but God uses that point in a huge way as he talks to Job. He says that God here, Elihu says that God is mighty, especially in his understanding. That he is in fact just, and that God does not lack mercy, but gives to all men their true due. Elihu seems to say that suffering is afflicted in a gracious way to get man to change. Elihu stops and he warns Job, don't turn to evil. He says, God is exalted in his power. He says, who is God's teacher? Who has appointed God his way? Or who can say to God, you have done wrong? Let me tell you what, church, this is taking on the tone of God's answer himself that we're going to see next week. What he's saying here, Elihu is saying, look, God is sovereign. And sovereign means that he is above all, that he answers to no one, that he is all-powerful, all in and encompassed of himself. He doesn't need any outside help. He's all-sufficient. That's what Elihu's saying. Elihu says you should exalt his work, that you would bow under the hand of the Almighty God. Elihu finishes up in chapter 36 and 37 by saying this, and this is my words, God is in the back of the storm. It's in the heading of some of your Bibles. God's behind the storm. He says, God is so great that we can't understand him. We can't even know the number of his years. They are unsearchable. Chapter 36, verse 26. Then Elihu directs us to see the greatness of God in nature, in the raindrops, in the clouds, in the snow, in the frost and the ice, and finally in the lightning and the thunder. God is even in the storms. Now, do we think in that way? When the storm is raging in our lives, I'm not talking about physical storms now, I'm just talking about the adversities of life. When the storms go to raging, do we understand that God is there also? Or do we tend to buy into the idea that God has somehow removed himself from us when things are not going good? That is a temptation that Satan wants to throw in our path. When things are going bad, that somehow God's left us, forgotten us, or turned aside from us. And part of what Elihu is saying is here, God can even be there in the storm. Now, part of Elihu's point is that God may have created the storm. Whether God created the storm or not, God is there. We've had a lot of storms in our lives this year in this church. We've faced a lot of adversity. Do we know that God is still with us? God is still with us. Elihu says this in his final words. Out of the north comes golden splendor. Around God is awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is exalted in power. And He will not do violence to justice and abundant righteousness. Job 37:22-23. Do you think of your God as awesome? Mighty? Magnificent? Do you stand in awe of God Almighty, church? Pray Over Iowa is coming up this Friday. If you want to go, sign up in the back, by the way. The topic is going to be heaven. I've been asked to speak the last part of that, which is a motivational, don't you want to go there? Church, let me tell you what, if you think that God is awesome, that He is mighty and wonderful and magnificent, and you stand in awe of Him, of course you want to go to heaven, right? But sometimes our focus gets turned aside from what we need to be focused in on. Sometimes we get to thinking about how mighty and magnificent our lives are. Sometimes we let pain and suffering turn our focus away from God. Sometimes we spend too much time trying to justify ourselves when we ought to be justifying God. And I got to tell you, it's a hard thing when someone comes to you and approaches you with something that's not true about yourself. It's really hard not to stand up and really defend yourself. But you know what? When you do that, you can spend so much time defending yourself that you forget to defend God. Maybe the attitude of a Christian for today's application ought to be this. You can condemn me all day long, but you don't talk bad about my God. Elihu has served as a tape recorder to play back Job's own words to him. And I think about this. I want to throw out in closing a little proposition for you to think about. Let's say that I took the game film of your last week right now and put it up on the big screen and had a playback button on it. The life of Sam Giddings. You didn't know it, but you were being taped all week. Back, forward. First of all, would you want us to play that tape? Well, I could ask that to anyone, right? We would all have regrets about things that we did wrong. We'd all have the highlights when we could all cheer together. But the thing to do is not to let those things that we need to change go unnoticed. The way that you make changes in your life is to own up to something, to admit it, because you can't change what you won't admit. If I asked the question today, is there anyone in here struggling? That'd be a senseless question to ask because we all struggle, right, in different ways. How are you struggling? It's time to do a little bit of Monday morning quarterbacking. Look back on what we've succeeded at and improve upon those things and see the areas that we failed at and try to improve those. Our church family here is a safe place to admit your struggles and your failures. If you can't admit a weakness of yours to brothers and sisters in Christ, who can you admit it to? You will admit it to no one. And you will wallow in it, and you'll never get out of it. We're going to sing our song of invitation this morning. And I want you to think about the tape for your life last week. Are you where you want to be? Or is it time for change as we stand and as we sing?